Father, thank you for this day and for your presence with us today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, and, Father, your endurance with us. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, Father, for your greatness. Lord, as we study your word today and look into it, I ask, O God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to gain understanding and to know your calling in our lives. And then, Father, that you would so condition us that our character would be joy for you and your joy would be the essence of our character. To this end, we pray, Father, that our lives would be transformed to reflect the image of Jesus Christ in this, a crooked and perverse generation. We give you thanks in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 while you're finding that. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 19, and we have a long ways to go today because I don't know how to break these verses into more than one segment without losing our train of thought, which our train of thought becomes more precarious every year as we age. And so today, Lord willing, we will journey through Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 39 or 34, something like that, somewhere in there. And so it's a huge, big chunk, but it all tells one story. We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and our keystone saying for the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been journeying through this, is that Jesus Christ is speaking to his little band of disciples. There may be others listening, but really he's talking to his disciples, and he is encouraging them to start a counterculture in their society. And that society is the one that Jim was leading us in prayer for today. It was the Jews in Israel. And so Jesus is speaking to Jews of the first century as the Messiah, and he is calling them apart from their religious tradition and their cultural clappings out of that to form a counterculture. And as Jesus was speaking to them, we are overhearing, and he's calling us to start a counterculture in Delta County, United States of America. And it's this counterculture that Jesus is instructing his disciples in, and at one point it was so radical to them that we looked, taking Matthew chapter 6 and part of chapter 19 together, and his disciples were just blowing a head gasket saying, if that's the way it is in the kingdom, who can do that? Not us. And Jesus said, with men can be done, but with God all things are possible. And so the things we'll talk about this morning are the same. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, if you remember when we were in the book of Romans so long ago, particularly in chapter 12, one of the things we learned in the book of Romans chapter 12 is that when we are born on this planet, we are pressed into the mold of the world. That's the mold that we're born into. And Paul said to the church in Rome and to us by that, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the renewing of the mind has to come first. And then out of the renewing of the mind comes the behavior of the person. We don't need to get those backwards. It always leads to problems. If we judge the Scriptures by our behavior, it leads to problems. But if we modify our behavior according to the Scripture, then we risk the chance of pleasing God. And so that's the verses we're looking at this morning. As we go through these verses, please, 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 if you have to elbow somebody, are you paying attention? Elbow yourself. That's what I've been doing all week. And I'm not even sure I want to go home. Because my palace reeks of 21st century America, not the kingdom at times. When I open my door and drive up to my property, I think, well, okay, that's a denial of everything, Matthew 6. So join with me as we read. I'm reading the New International Version. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I read through that, I think, okay, there's four or five different subjects the Lord Jesus is talking about. First of all, He talks about treasure. Then He goes off on some tangent about my eye. Then He pulls back and He says, you can't serve two masters at once. And I'm thinking there's a major disconnect here. But then I have to sit back and think, I need to look at this through the eyes of Jesus, because chances are what He's saying makes sense in His world. And if it doesn't make sense in my world, it's probably a problem with my world, not His. And as I study through this, I see that at least all of those from verses 19 through 24, Jesus is talking about the same thing, and He uses an example in the middle of it to bring the conclusion back to strengthen the first point He makes. And so let's walk through that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, literally, that's an interesting statement. I've been relearning after a lot of years, re-going through my Greek studies and courses, and I'm amazed at some of the things I'm learning that I hadn't seen before. And I know that's always an excuse where a pastor says, well, in the Greek, it says, you know, but there are some times when it makes a little more sense. Because you see, in these verses, Jesus is not railing against possessions. He can't do that without discounting the rest of the Bible, which to them was the Old Testament. You see, because nowhere in the Scriptures does God forbid possessions. Nowhere in the Scripture does God forbid being prepared. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, because the ant is industrious all summer long to store up for the winter. And it's a fool who doesn't prepare adequately today for tomorrow. And so whatever Jesus is talking about, He can't be saying you shouldn't own anything. He's not saying you shouldn't be prepared for a rainy day. But He is saying, What is your primary vision? And so, literally, this verse reads like this. Do not lay up treasure for yourself, treasures on earth. But rather, lay up treasure for yourself, treasures in heaven. The word treasure is used twice in each sentence. And he's talking about what's the treasure of your heart? Don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. We know that from all the other scriptures. As a matter of fact, in all of Paul's epistles, he equates covetousness with two things consistently. Fornication and idolatry. Covetousness in Paul's epistles is equated with fornication and idolatry. And so for us to hoard is sin. So he says, the treasure of your treasure is not to be on this earth. So I say, how do we treasure our treasure? Jesus says, do not lay up treasure for your treasures on earth, for yourself. Well, where do we go there from that then? Because the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy 3 times that we are not to despise, but we are rather to enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us to enjoy. Didn't He place intentionally Adam and Eve in the most beautiful place on earth? But see, it has to do with our vision. You know that things of earth get corrupted. The mice run in and steal our grain, and they eat our garments, and our metal things rust and corrode, and we can't keep all of that stuff looking nice. And we have garages in the 20th century America, ostensibly to park our cars in, but not many people can park their cars in their garage because their garages are so full of stuff that they have to still park on the street. Some garages are as big as the house. My stars. Tekla and I have a house that's 2,700 square feet. 100 years ago, a house like that was unheard of, except for Solomon. And our 2,700 square feet is precious little for those two who live there. Yours may be more or less, but however big your house is, I suspect the problem is the same. You see, we live in a culture of materialism. Did you know that first century Rome was the same way? First and second century Rome, they had great wealth. As a matter of fact, on average, citizens in first and second century Rome worked 2 days for the government to pay their taxes for the year. And they had roads and highways and byways, bridges. They had a military complex that protected them against the world. And they worked 2 days out of the year to pay their taxes. You work 4.5 to 4.75 months. Tax-free day this year was on or about May the 20th. Everything you earned from January 1st to May the 20th was spent to secure the benefit of the government toward you. And then the rest of the time, from about May the 20th until December 31st, we are feverishly earning all we can so that we can spend on what we bought last year. Don't store up for yourselves. Don't lay up treasure for your treasures. And so to illustrate that, he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. And actually on that next statement, the King James is the best translation and maybe the Revised Standard. I'll give you them both. If your eye is single, King James says, the Revised Standard Version says, if your eye is sound, In the New NIV, it says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That word bad is our word that we've seen twice already in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the word evil. And so whatever good is, in the first part, it's the opposite of evil. And so the Revised Standard, it says, if your eye is sound, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are not sound, and so I'm thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? I'm nearsighted. But what Jesus is talking about is, what is your vision for life? If you are single-minded, in Psalm 119, there's places where the eye and the heart are almost synonymous. My eyes crave your word, God. My heart wants to please you in the study of your word. And so we see that our mind and our heart are equated with our eye. And what Jesus is asking us is, what's your vision of life? If your vision of life is in accord with the plan of God, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision of life is evil, in other words, against the calling of God for your life, then your whole body will be darkness. And you know it's very hard to do things well in total darkness. He's equating it to a person who's born blind. I don't want to slight any blind people. I've had friends that are blind that do amazingly well. But the fact is, to be blind is a severe handicap. If you've ever worked in the mine and your light went out, you know that. It's really scary to wander about in total darkness and not even be able to see your hand in front of your face. Why would we want to live our life in that environment? But Jesus is saying, if you don't have your vision set on God, then you're wandering this planet in total abject darkness, and all that you do is the product of that darkness. Wow, that's terrifying, isn't it? And so that ties verses 19, 20, and 21 with verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money or mammon. And in the church today in the United States, we take issue with that and said, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. You watch. I go to Wednesday night. I go to Sunday morning. I do that. I do that. All things I do in the name of Christ, and yet I am intent on becoming wealthy. Well, here's the clue. Number one, if you're born in the United States, you already are wealthy according to 2/3 of the population of this planet. Here's another clue. To think that we can compromise those two values, even if we're doing it unintentionally and unconsciously, we're looking at it from man's perspective. In theology, we call that anthropocentric, meaning man is at the center. Because what Jesus is really saying here is, from my point of view, no, you can't. I'm God. And the word that's used here, serve, you will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. See that verse? No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You know why Jesus can say that? It's because he's looking at this whole arrangement from his perspective. And the word that's used for serve is the word we get slave from. Remember when Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ? Well, Jesus is looking at people saying, you are my slave. And no, you cannot serve two masters. You can't be a slave of mine and a slave of the devil's. I will not permit that. So if you want to compromise and be devoted to money, then that's what you are devoted to, and you have placed yourself as a servant or a slave of the devil or of the world. However it works out, you are not my slave. You see, the thing about slavery is there's one master. And so Jesus, when he says, you cannot serve both, it's really literally true from his perspective. If we choose to serve mammon, then he will release us to that master. And he will no longer claim us as his slave. And we might think, well, I'm doing a pretty good job of serving both God and the world. In God's eyes, he has released that person to serve the other God, whether it's Satan or the world. And so it really, really is literally true. No, you can't serve me and money or mammon, the things of the world. You just can't. I won't permit it. You see, it doesn't have to do with what we think. It has to do with what God thinks. And so that comes back to if your eye is single. Now, if I were David and I were writing this out, I would put the little word Selah right there. Because I had to stop in the preparation of this text and just think. Wow. And it made me think of what Paul wrote to the Colossae church, where he said in chapter 3, the first three verses, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above. For Christ has died and your life is hidden with him. Seek first God. Because God will not permit his slaves to have two masters. It's a split personality. And from God's perspective, if we choose to serve the world, then he releases us to that servitude. And we're not his servants anymore. Because his servants only have one master. And so then he concludes the whole passage then when he's talking about where are your treasures and what do you consider to be a treasure? And it doesn't really make that much difference if a person makes $25,000 a year or $25,000 a minute. The problem is a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of the wallet. It's not a problem of the profit and loss statement. It's not a problem of the financial statement. It's a problem of the heart. And a person doesn't have to be fantastically wealthy to be greedy or selfish. All he has to do is be alive. And he can be greedy or selfish. This is what Jesus is talking about. And so with that conversation regarding where our treasures are and what's our single voted purpose and our vision, then he says, no, you know, really in my kingdom you can't serve two. I won't permit it. You're either mine or you're theirs. But it can't be both. And so then he wraps that up and he gives them heaven. Pastor James always tells me on Sunday, he says, Brother John, give them heaven. Well, this is heaven. We start off in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. You see, those things all relate back to verse 19. Don't treasure up treasures for yourself. Well, those things happen to be with what you eat and what you drink and what you wear and where you live and things like that. And Jesus says, why? Don't worry about it. He didn't say, don't be concerned about it. The authorized version here where it says, take no thought, was very accurate in the 17th century. In the 20th and 21st century, it is not accurate at all. And that's why we constantly have new and better translations, because language changes. And where the King James says, take no thought, that's ridiculous. Like I said, in the 17th century, they understood that differently. Today, when we say take no thought, you know, Sheldon was talking to us this morning. He said, John, you look like you have something on your mind. And I said, oh, I wish I had something on my mind. That's taking no thought. No, blank, you know, just like a blank TV screen. Nothing but snow in there. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't that the anxiety of treasuring up treasures? Is because we wonder about tomorrow? Will I be able to pay the heat bill? Will I be able to buy food? It's been 4 years since I bought a new pair of pants. These are looking a little ragged. Isn't that most of our anxiety is how we will provide for tomorrow? And yet Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. If you're my servant, verse 20 before, 24, when he's saying you can't serve. If you're going to serve me, if that's your choice, if you are single-visioned to serve me, I promise you I'll take care of the difference. That's verse 25 through 34. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store. Now, don't let that kid you. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds are not sitting on the sofa waiting for God to throw the seed out there. The birds have to wake up early in the morning and they have to go fly around, and some of them find the seeds on the ground, others eat insects, others find carrion. But they have to go out and do it. They don't just sit there wait, but God does provide for them, right? God's the one who puts the seed on the ground, and He made insects and somehow carrion, and He made that smell good and look good to some birds and dogs and things like that. It's not that they just sit there and wait for the hand of God. And yet He says, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And the word there is stature, I think the King James says. Who can add a single inch or a single hour to your life? Either way works with that word. Can you? We can't do a thing about how tall we are or how tall we aren't. I have zero control over a receding hairline and receding gum lines, which have been fixed twice. My gum lines, not my hair. I don't care anymore. I can't make my beard come back to black or my hair. I can't make it thick or thin. It really doesn't. I mean, your hairdresser wants you to believe that you can change that because that's what is known in capitalism as repeat business. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies. Rex and I were bragging to each other. How do you like this shirt? I said, that's a great looking shirt, Rex. I got it for a dollar at a yard sale. I said, woohoo, this here is hospice. I don't think I have any more shirts that cost more than a dollar or two. From hospice, and a lot of times they have the brand new tag in them still. Isn't that great? Why would I worry about those things? We have sufficient clothes. Sometimes we get all in a wad and think, well, I don't know if I can go to that church. The pastor doesn't wear a suit and tie. Well, if that's the worst thing, you spend a few days or a week with me. You'll see worse things than that. Why do you worry about those things? Lilies, you know, Jesus was well informed about Solomon. He had heard all the rumors. We're looking at hundreds of years after Solomon's death, and people in Main Street Jerusalem are still talking about the glory of Solomon. And Jesus got in on some of that. Of course, He was alive and watched Solomon from afar. And He said, even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed like one of those. I have shirts that wrinkle and shirts that don't wrinkle. I didn't feel like ironing one this morning, so I picked a shirt that doesn't wrinkle. That was my main criteria. This doesn't wrinkle. Solomon didn't have that. I stepped in this morning and just turned on a valve and there came hot water. And I thought, glory be. Solomon didn't have that. Why do you worry about those things? Grass, all we do is burn it. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? Where shall we live? The pagans run after these things. In other words, those who are slaves of the world or the devil, or slaves to their own passions, these are the things that concern them. But they shouldn't concern you because you say that you're my slave. And if you are my slave, I promise you I will meet all those needs for you. Now, you might have to go out and scurry around like the birds and the chipmunks and things like that do. I expect that. But worry, that's different. See, worry is like credit. It steals from today. And worry is most often about stuff that doesn't happen anyway. Remember what one of our keystone sayings is? If it doesn't surprise God, don't let it scare you. And very precious things, very few things, precious few things, surprise God. Nothing, as a matter of fact. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you seek the heavenly things, He'll give you the earthly things. If you seek the greater things, He'll give you the lesser things. Don't spend your whole life seeking earthly, lesser things when what's at stake is heavenly, greater things. I came across a verse the other day in my reading in Jeremiah. I wonder if I wrote Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 6. And I was reading it in an English translation of the Septuagint, which is a little different than the Hebrew of the Masoretic text. And it says this in Jeremiah 33, 6, talking about the difference between the pagans and the people of God. Our salvation is in treasures wherein is wisdom, knowledge, and godliness toward the Lord. These are the treasures of righteousness. And in the Septuagint, the Greek of the Old Testament, it's the same word, treasures, that's used here when Jesus is speaking. Do not treasure up treasures for yourself. Let me read that again. From Jeremiah 33, 6, an English translation of the Septuagint. Our salvation is in treasures wherein is wisdom, knowledge, and godliness toward the Lord. These are the treasures of righteousness. So when we say store up treasures in heaven, treasure up treasures in heaven, what is that exactly? Well, it's the same thing that Paul prays for the churches. It's an increase in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and discernment so that our educational foundation in the Scriptures can shape our character, which has to do with the product is our behavior, so that we can live a life, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, of life and godliness. And when our character is prompting us to live a life of godliness, that is the treasure of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus is encouraging us, don't live your life in darkness, in abject darkness. Set your single vision on Me, on things above. And as you do that and you grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, then your life will surely show it. And there is treasure in heaven. Take your eyes off the world. You cannot be a slave of the world and a slave of mine. I won't permit it. Isn't that great? How all of that ties together. It's almost like Jesus had that all planned out. You think? Wow. Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?